The name of the series is Redeeming and Restoring Community. And so if you could turn with me to Ruth 2, 17 to 23, we'll read the passage. So I'm reading from the ESV. So she, this refers to Ruth, gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I had worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with these young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So just really been enjoying the book of Ruth. It's actually an interesting one where this passage actually speaks on the back of just the multiple blessings you see Boaz actually give to Ruth. He goes way out of his way to give her opportunities beyond what he actually had to do. He allows her to glean, which he was required to do through the Mosaic law. He protects her. He gives her water. He shares his lunch with her. He allows her to reap grain on the ground. In many ways, this passage actually just speaks to just seeing the economic well-being of Ruth and Naomi start to be secured. And I just think before we kind of dive into the text a little bit, I think we should just remember that the context where there was, this is not an easy place to live. I mean, the text was supposedly occurred about 1000 BC, but this is a patriarchal agrarian society, and these two women, actually, where they were, it was not easy. They were widowed, they had no security, they had no inheritance, and Ruth, being a Moabite, was actually one of the despised people in Israel as well. So all that to say, they were in a very weak position whatsoever. There was no space, actually, for them to be blessed in the way that they were. And in, even when we see this passage in verse 2, 17 to 23, we should be reminded that in all likelihood, they were really hungry. Have any of you guys ever gone without food for a while? Yeah, Daniel, you has. No one else has. Every one of you had made three meals your entire life. So that's great. But if you go without food, it is actually incredibly hard to make sound decisions. And I think we should just recognize that as well. So the first thing I just want to point you to is just seeing that this passage just speaks of a huge amount of unearned favor and blessing. And the first thing we just see is that to actually bless a foreign widow is really just unheard of. In verse 21, it hints to the fact that we should be reminded this is actually something that is not common. It even calls her Ruth the Moabite, in case you forgot that she's it's kind of like saying Ruth the enemy of Israel. And you just see in Ruth her diligence. She works hard in the field all day long, but Boaz's blessing actually combines to actually see that she reaps an ephah of barley. An ephah is about 30 pounds. That's about 2 weeks worth of barley in one day. As being a day laborer, usually you would reap about one day's worth of barley in one day. So just to provide a modern example, we see day laborers, sometimes we see them around, you know, like they do, let's just say like home construction or Home Depot or something like that. The going rate for a day laborer is about $100 a day or so. If Ruth were a day laborer, it would be the equivalent of her earning like $1,500 in one day, just an extraordinary amount for one day's work. And the law that actually did govern Israel at this time presented by Moses, which was the law of the land, actually did have protections to provide for both foreigners and widows in Leviticus 19 and 23. Alan spoke about these yesterday. They planted actually in squares and then reaped in circles, right? So actually, Ruth was actually reaping in that extra portion there whatsoever, but it didn't actually expect that she would be able to glean as much as she did. And so we just see Boaz going way beyond what he actually had to do in his kindness, which was completely unearned by Ruth whatsoever. He could have actually said, yes, you're welcome to glean in my field, and that's it. Under the law, he would have been completely guiltless and done what he had to do, but he went way beyond, and she reaped an extraordinary amount just due to his kindness. So this is something I just want to point you to the fact that foreigners, particularly Moabites, should not have expected this kind of favor. The original listeners of this story would have been like, that is absolutely ridiculous. The Moabites, they would have thought that they should have just gotten the bare minimum, but instead she reaped so much more. At least 2 weeks worth of grain in one day. And we also see that Boaz actually secures the short-term future of Ruth and Naomi as well. Not only does he provide for, but he also provides protection as well. She was in a very, very tentative place. She could have been actually assaulted. We see Naomi referencing that in this text. And Boaz actually tells her that Ruth needs to stay with the women in the field, and he will actually protect her there as well. And instead, he says, not only should you stay with my women, you should also stay in the field for not just the barley harvest, but also the wheat harvest as well. So I'm sure hardly any of us probably know anything about farming in this room, but actually the barley and wheat harvest took about 2 months. So actually he says, stay with me not just for today or even tomorrow, but for the next 2 months. And so to make sure you'll actually have food in your stomach for that amount of time. But not only does he provide actually food for her, but he also provides relationship as well. You see in verse 14, he says, come with me and eat lunch with me. And it's kind of like saying that if you have a job as a day laborer, the president of the company is saying, come eat with me, dip your bread in the wine, you know, share the cup with me that I have. And you just see the sense of relationship and closeness that Boaz provides beyond just provision as well. And then, but most extraordinarily, not only does Ruth receive this extraordinary amount of kindness and favor and blessing, but actually you see it actually pass it on to her mother-in-law as well. In many ways, Ruth actually redeems Naomi. And it says that Ruth, she ate her fill in her lunch, but then when she came home, she actually shared it with her mother-in-law as well. So she didn't just take what she was given and then not pass it on. But she actually shows an incredible attitude of diligence and care. And then she also agrees to actually, as she reaps through these two harvests, she is going to take care of her mother-in-law through those 2 months as well. And then she also restores her dignity in the way that she actually submits to Naomi as well. Because Naomi says, you must stay with those young women in his field. And she says, yes, I will do that. So you just see Ruth actually redeeming Naomi, giving her dignity, giving her meals, actually working hard on her behalf to restore her to back what she has. And I just think that the main point we just see out of this is actually that God really is a God of kindness. I think in many times we don't really appreciate this as we should. God is a God of blessing as well. And I'm not trying to say that, you know, prosperity gospel, God is only here to bless you. However, let's not lose the main point is that God is a God of kindness. He is kind. He is good. I actually traveled this week for my job to St. Louis. St. Louis in itself, I would not say is a blessing. But while I was there, I was actually checking into the hotel, and they said, sir, would you like to be upgraded to a suite? And I said, well, yes, I would. Let me help you out. And but I walk into this room, and I just like, why did I get upgraded to a suite? There's nothing I did whatsoever. to get a triple-sized room with three bathrooms and a wet bar and all these type of things. But it really just was the kindness of God just seeing that. And I think if we're, I just think we just need to understand that God is a God of kindness. And sometimes he does things like he upgrades your hotel room for no reason whatsoever. I didn't earn that. I enjoyed it for what I did. I made sure I used a towel from each of the different sinks just to enjoy the experience. But we just got to make sure we understand that, that God actually does want to bless us, does want to be kind to us. And when we don't understand that God is a giver of unearned gifts, I think that sometimes we can actually hold on too tightly to some of these blessings. He does want to bless us, but what we sometimes receive and don't earn, we can hold on to because we think that somehow we earned it, or actually, you know, God doesn't want to bless me, so I have to take advantage of every opportunity. But actually, when we recognize that God actually gives us things, we can be open-handed to what we have, enjoy it for what it is, and then also pass it on to others. So can I just say, let's be open-handed with the gifts God gives us, whether that's our talents, our friendships, the hotel upgrades we receive potentially. Enjoy them for what they are and just say, I have been blessed. Allow me to bless you. I think the second thing we just see out of this passage is that God redeems the past and helps us engage in the present. So our past, we can accept it for what it is, and we can also enjoy what God is doing in the present as well. And this comes out of verse 20, where Ruth says, may he, Boaz, be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we all have a broken history, whether that's bad decisions we've made, that's bad decisions that have been made to us. Some of us have extremely hectic family backgrounds. I think all of us, if we travel far enough back in our past, we will see that actually there's brokenness in our families as well, and there's very little we can do about that. And sometimes even we intend for good, but harm results. And some of the most painful ways that can actually happen is when you intend to actually serve God. You know, I'm going to pursue his kingdom, and then for whatever reason, those good intentions don't actually result in good things actually happening, or the way they didn't turn out don't happen as well. So first off, I will just say I am sorry that those things have happened. There is brokenness in my own family as well. Some of this stuff is kind of rough to even talk about at times. Naomi has a really bad history too. I think that in many ways, the way that she was actually... the harm that befell her may have occurred because of the curse of the law. She actually, her family moved out of Israel into Moab. She allowed with her husband to allow her sons to marry Moabite women. And the law, which very thankful we are now not under the law, said that if you disobey God, you will be cursed. Thankfully now we do not fall under the law. However, her decisions, I would argue, may have resulted in bad things happening to her. In some ways, actually, bad things happen in terms of relationships. There's tension, there's brokenness. All this to say, we all have a history, we all have brokenness, so now what do we do? Well, let me just point to the fact that actually Naomi's bitterness actually turned to blessing. And she actually blesses Boaz after she sees Ruth coming with that 30 pounds of grain. And she just, the bitterness that she actually talked about in Ruth 1, call me Mara, which is saying call me bitter. I think Ryan McDonald talked about this in detail a few weeks ago. You see that's actually gone away. And she speaks about the fact that not only has this, just to feel blessed by the actual food that she now sees Ruth carrying, but she actually sees her family legacy actually being rewritten. She talks about Boaz redeeming both the living and the dead. And you see actually Naomi talking about how the past in her family, those deaths that occurred, all those bad decisions are actually being rewritten again. And I must admit, I kind of think that Naomi seems kind of like a pretty exuberant woman. She seems like she's the type of woman that says, call me bitter before, and now when she feels blessed, she feels like she's all excited to be blessed as well. She also talks about Ruth being our redeemer, not just her redeemer, but our redeemer. She considers Ruth as now part of the Israelite community, her family, and that Boaz can act as her redeemer. So Naomi feels blessed because her circumstances have changed, which is amazing. They have changed. She had absolutely nothing this previous day, and now she has food in her stomach. They have the promise of 2 months of food coming forward. But for some of us, we just need to remember, if your circumstances change, you are blessed, and that is great. But can I say, it is amazing for you to have faith if your circumstances have not changed as well. To see faith when your circumstances have changed is faith in itself, and that is amazing. But actually to have faith when those circumstances have not changed and trust in God for what has not yet been redeemed is a powerful thing. So Naomi and Ruth, they actually felt like they had hope. They have 2 months of future gleaning to look forward to. They are not going to be hungry. They actually have food in their stomach. But in just going back to just your past, in some ways we just need to remember that God actually can redeem your past and give you a current story. So one of the things in my past I'm a little shaky about is that I was in the choir. And Eric Santiago is making me out myself because he found out about this like a week ago. And I had to, in order to graduate from high school, actually, I had to be in the choir and wear yellow suspenders and sing Don't Cry For Me, Argentina. As far as I know, pictures have been destroyed, and they were destroyed long ago. I'm just being funny. That's not actually a bad part of my history, but I really hope no one finds those pictures ever. A more real story is I was in the Army before. Some of you probably know that. And about 10 years ago, I was on a deployment to Iraq, combat tour. I was responsible for about 35 people, and by the grace of God, those 35 men I was responsible for all came back, and that is great. So thankful for that. Amazing. Some of my friends cannot say that due to no fault of their own. However, Facebook is a powerful thing, and social media. And I actually saw maybe about a year ago that a lot of those people that came back physically did not come back emotionally and spiritually. And that is a hard thing to accept. What could I have done when I was 24 and actually helped those men navigate their souls and their brokenness and the rough things they saw? I don't know. But I'm just saying, I feel a sense of guilt at times that what I did was not sufficient to bring them back. But what I've had to done is actually say, God, who I did not follow God at that time, but actually say, God, please redeem these men and what they saw. So now it's I cannot go back in time and rewrite that history, rewrite what I told those men and help them. But what I can say is that I am praying for those men, for them to see wholeness in their lives, for them to see, actually encounter the love of God, which is the only thing to actually deal with that brokenness. And then also forgive myself, if I'm really honest, of just saying I did not do enough, but I can't go back and do it. So I have to let it go, accept what was done, and now trust that in the current, actually, God can meet them, other people can help them, and redeem what was lost to them. My third main point is that God actually shows us that Boaz actually wants to take responsibility for others. In verse 20, we see this introduction of this term, Goel. Goel, which is Hebrew for kinsman redeemer. And this was actually an interesting thing. So I'd love to spend a little time on this, of just saying that this was a long-term solution to helping the widowed and the poor. And in many ways, it deals with some of the legal aspects of the problem they faced, redeeming the brokenness they had through relationship. And this is something in ancient Israel that was based off relationship. This is not a system. It is a role that people held. And where people lost their legacy and inheritance, this person would reestablish it under the law. You know, Leviticus 25 speaks about this. And they mainly had three main roles. Repurchase property, sold from others out of necessity to restore inheritance. Repurchase relatives if they had to actually sell themselves into slavery. And then third is this concept of levirate marriage. And this is the whole idea that if your brother dies while he's married, one of the other brothers would actually marry that woman and have children through that woman to reestablish a family line. The Kinsman Redeemer speaks to those specific things, and it actually talks about bringing tribal unity and wholeness and redeeming people, property, or both for the wholeness of the tribe overall. And just if I could just simplify this, it's essentially someone who says, I will be responsible for you, I will redeem what was lost, and I will actually bring about your best interests at my expense. I think it's just a powerful picture of, in many ways, in modern day, what I think we know and understand, things that parents do for their kids, right? They say, I am responsible for you. I will do what's best for you, not necessarily what's best for me. It's also a picture of marriage. Spouses of saying, I will do what's best for you. I will actually do what's best for the both of us, even if that means that I have to take the hit. And may I be so bold as to say, this is even what bosses are supposed to do. I have very rarely seen this. But bosses are actually supposed to say, I will do what's best for you, for the company overall, even if that means that it is at my expense. I'm responsible for you. And then finally, and this is where it can get a little intense, spiritual leaders, we are supposed to do this as well. Life group leaders, deacons, elders. I'm pointing the finger at myself because I qualify in at least two categories in that. This is what we are supposed to do for the people under our care. We are supposed to say, I am responsible for you. I will do what's best for you. I will see Christ formed in you, even if that means it is inconvenient for me. I think in some ways we could do this a little better. I think in some ways I love our community and I love what is actually going on among us. But in some ways, I think we fall a little bit short of saying, I'm responsible for you and I will redeem what was lost. Just because this is hard. This is inconvenient. I just want to read something out of James 2:14 and 17. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? So it is faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So we are tasked to seek the welfare of others, do the opposite of economics. If economics is do the least to get the most, we're actually asked to give ourselves away as much as possible for the benefit of others. And can I just highlight a couple of people? In the natural, I think the best picture of this is adoption. Are Dee Dee and Tori Cox here? They're outside taking care of their kids. Are the Bergmans here? Well, amazing people that they are. They are saying, they're adopting kids. Tori and Dee Dee are adopting a kid, a wonderful child named Hunter. And they are saying, Hunter, you do not have a family. You do not have a mother and father. We will be your mother and father. You'll become Hunter Cox. At some point, I think they are right, in process. And I just think it is an amazing picture of this kinsman redeemer done today. So hats off to you if you are adopting. That is not the only way you can serve and act as a kinsman redeemer, but it is a very powerful one. But the problem overall with this idea of the kinsman redeemer is that we all fall short. And let me just say, I'll be first in line to sign up for that. My wife and I lead a life group. I'm also an elder at this church. I fall short of redeeming and restoring what was lost to all the people in here. Leaders let us down. We're selfish. We do not actually have what it takes to look after people in our care to the extent possible. That is not an excuse. That is just saying my best efforts actually really don't count for a whole lot. And it's a hard reality of actually saying, I do care for you, but I know I'm not giving you as much as you need. And then also some of us who, instead of actually being the rescuers, actually don't allow ourselves to be rescued as well. Whether that's pride or disinterest or focus on other things, we seem to recognize that actually we don't actually do a good job of being rescued as well, because I think all of us on some level are both rescuers and need to be rescued. So I'm going to point us to Jesus as our perfect Redeemer. And he's the only one that can actually be the kinsman Redeemer we need him to be. He's the only one actually has the power and strength to redeem what is broken. He can redeem our poor decisions. He can redeem the things that have happened to us that we didn't actually ask for whatsoever. And even disappointment in our life, all the things that just didn't turn out the way we expected to, he can actually deal with that as well. The biggest problem we have is sin. And that is not just disobeying God. Sin is actually, sadly, deeply within us. And I think we just need to recognize that our sin is actually an ugliness inside us. I heard someone actually say the other day that sin actually makes us think that ugly things are beautiful and beautiful things are ugly. That is the main problem we have. That sin, which is kind of like the root and pain of the human condition after the fall, actually leads to all kinds of distortions that now need to be dealt with whatsoever. For some of you that have an incredibly bad family history, I am sorry for that. The sin that has actually happened through your ancestors in your life has actually caused, instead of people looking after you and redeeming you and being responsible for you, they have actually done that and actually abused you. They have actually sought their own interest and not yours, and I am sorry for that. There's also people that have had horrible parents. I say this soberly as a parent myself, of just knowing that actually parenting, even the best parents, will fall short completely. But some of you have had parents that have not even really done, really by any standard, the parenting they should have done. And I'm sorry for that. What I can point you to is that Jesus wants to actually take responsibility for you. He actually wants to be the kinsman redeemer you never had and actually restore what was lost. To say, and he is saying at the foot of the cross, I will be responsible for you. I will take what is broken and I will restore it. I will redeem it. I will bring it back. Let me tell you a quick story. So I'm actually taking a class at Biola, which shout out to Biola. But part of this class has actually caused me to actually see what's inside my own soul. And what's inside my own soul is not pleasant. In fact, what I noticed is there was quite a bit of anger, quite a bit of bitterness and unforgiveness. And some of this had been there for a long, long time. It had been caused by poor decisions I made years ago. And instead of dealing with and forgiving, I had actually just shoved it deep down within me. That's kind of been my playbook for my whole life, is actually take pain and suffering and just repress it and dismiss it. And seeing this come to the surface in a raw way, I must say it is God's kindness, but it doesn't always feel like that in the moment, right? Does anyone ever feel like God's revealing your sin and brokenness to you? Like, thank you, God, for revealing this to me, but now I'm a complete mess, and now I know it, and you know it. So, but as part of this, actually the the bitterness and unforgiveness, sadly, was directed. Sin's a great thing, right? It makes you actually want to defend against yourself and actually point it out on other people. And part of this, unfairly, was actually pointed at Eric Santiago. It was. So one of the key parts in my healing of dealing with bitterness and unforgiveness was we actually exchanged a few emails. There was a misunderstanding. I took one position and he took another. But part of my healing was actually having a very meaningful conversation with Eric and me just bearing my soul, just saying, this is what I'm frustrated about. This is what I was hurt by. This is what I'm dealing with. I actually have bitterness and unforgiveness. And Eric, a gracious man that he is, and he sits right before me right now, actually heard me out and just said, I'm sorry for that. I did not mean for that to happen. So he received me graciously. I think through that, I was able to just understand that the bitterness I had toward him, which was in many ways unfounded or just way beyond what it should have been, actually, I felt the grip of that, by the grace of God, start to release. And actually, I felt like my healing and journey of wholeness and forgiveness actually started. So instead of before, the angerness was driving me down into the pit of despair and not feeling like I was doing well, it actually brought me back up. But actually talking with this man and being able to release that. Have I still dealt with all this anger that is within me? No, I have not. Actually, I feel like I'm still in process. But I feel like having this conversation with this man, Eric, and his very gracious response, thank you for that, really just helped me just bring this before the Father and say, please restore, redeem, heal me in my brokenness. I do not want to live like this. And in many ways to say, God, I am so full of sin, I'm just overwhelmed by it right now. Yeah. I just think that if we really are going to receive Jesus as the perfect kinsman redeemer, he's the only one that actually restore these broken things, these parts of our past we don't really want to talk about. If he wants to actually work upon us, we actually need to just say, God, I know you already know how broken I am. You can be honest with him and just saying, there's parts of my life, my decisions, I need you to restore and redeem, and just be open with him in that. For me, this was actually life-changing, actually. I'm just saying, God, I'm a messed up person. Deal with me in these specific areas, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness. I do not want to live like this. And actually, I found that that actually God's grace is even more powerful in that. He actually wants to be with us, actually commune with us, in our brokenness in a profound way. So we don't need to come before him thinking that even if you've been a Christian for a long time, that no, I need to get my stuff together and then come before the Father. It's actually, no. I've already known you've been this broken. I'm glad you now realize it too. So now we can both commune together profoundly and just deal with your sin. Can I just say, like, what I'm just talking about is not new, probably, to a lot of people. Jesus loves broken people. The people that actually knew they were broken, the prostitutes, the poor, the invalids. He's actually more than willing to deal with people that acknowledge their brokenness and just want to just be there with him, commune with him. So can I just say, let's commune with God in Christ. Through Christ, actually, we can actually be adopted as sons to reestablish relationship with the Father. And he can actually, he wants to talk with us about the parts of our history that we're actually not proud of. The parts like my failure as a military leader. God is in that. He says that he also wants to deal with my anger that's actually come up to the surface as well. That I can actually stand before him as a son, fully accepted in communion with him, empowered by the Spirit today. And So could I ask that the band come up, please? So Jesus is our perfect redeemer. Really just does, he gives us hope. He gives us hope that we can actually meet with him, that we can know him more, and actually that in Christ we actually have an inheritance today. Is it an inheritance of that we're expecting? Our inheritance is God himself, actually. We have the ability to meet with him and commune with him. Can I just say that my one just encouragement in this, and this is the only way we can screw this up, is we need to just say, God, have mercy. You need to ask for mercy. You need to say, I need charity. I don't have what it takes. God, have mercy on me. Know me in the depths of my brokenness. If you think that you have it all together, you don't leave any space for actually God to work in you. So can I encourage you today, ask for the mercy. Ask for the mercy, I pray. God wants to meet with you and know you, redeem you in the fullness of relationship in him.